We thank you for the work that you have done through Harry, particularly in these last days as he has prepared for this talk. I thank you, Lord, for anointing him for that. We pray your blessing now as he delivers your words in response to the scripture that we have heard. And we ask your blessing on Harry and upon us as we listen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Question. Why do evil people suffer? Seem to prosper while good people suffer? Is there any justice in the world? We need to remember that the day of judgment is coming for the good and evil alike, and we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. So let's explore what Jesus was saying to Peter from our reading and see how that helps us. From our reading, we learn that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jewish messiahs were traditionally conquering military heroes who saved Israel from enemies. And Jesus went totally against that way of thinking by prophesying his crucifixion. Surely this would have seemed to be like admitting defeat. And so Peter's immediate response was to reprimand Jesus. Yet in hindsight, our Lord's loss was in fact gain. For in defeat, there is victory. The cross transcends all vain human ideals. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And isn't that often our problem also? Not looking at life through Christ's eyes and seeing the bigger picture? Have we expected the Christian life to be one of health, wealth, and happiness? The fact is, our lives seem to be one of suffering. Now that, my friends, is a false modern gospel. Sadly, life does include suffering. We may want to try and prevent pain, yet our good intentions may actually be doing more harm than good for the kingdom. Like Peter, we may be benefiting the devil. The word "behind" is translated in the next verse as "follow me." Jesus wanted Peter to stop opposing him by being an adversary and get behind him and follow him. When we try to take the lead from Jesus, we are, like Peter was, an adversary. Jesus had said that Peter was to be the rock on which the church would be built. And yet here we see Peter more as a stumbling block instead of a building block. He did even worse by later denying Jesus. Do we sometimes look at God's plan and cry out, "Lord, this must not happen"? Are we also tempted to lose faith or cry out to heaven in objection? How much like Peter we often are. Then in Matthew 16, verse 24, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Peter's confession made him a rock with a key to open the kingdom of heaven. Our opening into the kingdom may also include our public confession of Christ in baptism and confirmation. But that's just the beginning. It continues throughout our lifelong repentance by carrying our cross and following Christ. In the next verse, we read Matthew 16, verse 25. Jesus tells us that whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is counterintuitive to self-preservation. Each of us actually has two lives, and this riddle speaks of both. Jesus asks us to be willing to lose our secular life, to gain eternal life. No, it's not suicide, it's giving up self-centered ways, taking up the cross of self-sacrifice and following him. In Matthew 16, verse 26, we read, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" In plain English, what are our lives worth? Well, soul means life or breath, everything that makes us ourselves. The paradox is that selfishness destroys us. God reveals to us what we are worth to him by his son's death. True life is found not in vain selfishness, but in giving. Giving of ourselves, and how much do we give? Everything. We give it till it hurts, and then we give a bit more. Jesus always gave of himself, and then on the cross, he gave quite a bit more. In fact, he gave everything. He gave his life. But take heart, that wasn't the end of our Lord. It was for us the beginning. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." In James 2, 14, we read that we are saved by a living God and a living faith, and without faith, faith without works is dead. Matthew 3:10, we see that every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Colossians 1:10, we are to be fruitful in every good work, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And Ephesians 2:10, we read that we are created in Christ for good works. Matthew 16:27, that it's by faith we receive the free gift of eternal life. This kind of faith is visible through good deeds and receives a good reward. Now, all of these are great words for any time, but maybe in these hard times, these are the words that we especially need to hear. It seems that everywhere we turn, we hear differing opinions, conflicting news reports, and even conspiracy theories. My purpose this morning is not to agree or disagree with these countless theories and speculations. This morning, I feel I've been directed by Scripture and our Lord's still small voice, telling us all not to be overcome. Jesus asks a great question earlier in Matthew 6. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And of course, the answer is no. So how do we keep ourselves from worrying? How do we keep ourselves from being overcome? Again, don't be over-concerned. The Bible teaches us that the best way to overcome being overcome is to pray. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we're told not to worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Matthew 6:34 tells us, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In times like these, it's extremely easy to be overcome by worry and anxiety. Those things not only hurt us physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. They allow Satan to bring doubts and fears into the lives of believers and to hamper our faith and take away our hope. But the Bible tells us not to be overcome, over-concerned. I remember as a young boy in my first job after leaving school being given my first real lesson, not just in business, but in life. I'd said to my boss that I was worried we would not get the order out on time. His words still echo in my mind. Son, he said, never, never worry. That will lead to stomach ulcers and it's just a fast track to an early grave. Now be concerned, that's okay. That's fine, but never, never worry. So, am I worried about the state of the world and the coronavirus? No. Am I concerned? Yes. And why don't I worry? It's because I know that our Heavenly Father has the whole world in his hands. I feel a song coming on, but I'll leave you to put the words to that later. My worrying isn't going to solve matters, which I know he will deal with. Strangely enough, without my getting in his way, without my earthly worries, I've discovered that it's only with the onset of my elderly years that I began to realise that God really doesn't need my interfering help at all. And he certainly doesn't want my advice and guidance, as it's nearly always counterproductive to his will and purpose. So I concentrate on what I can do by bringing my concerns to the Lord in prayer, in earnest prayer and endeavour, and by his grace to live as Jesus would have me live, by showing love and compassion to all I meet. Now that I can do, and I'm getting better at it, and I know for sure that both Jesus and the Father loves it. It's not difficult to see that worry is the opposite of faith. Have you ever considered this? Worry says to God, I fear my circumstances more than I fear you, Lord. Yes, that's what we're actually saying to God. Think on that, my friends. Which Peter are you emulating? Are you being Peter the stumbling block to the Lord's work? Or Peter the building block, helping to build the Lord's church? Fear can be a good thing and also a bad thing. Fear can be a reason you live. However, fear, anxiety can shorten your lifespan. The secret to a long, healthy and prosperous life is to see the goodness of God in the world, not the chaos of Satan. You've heard the old adage, a problem shared is a problem halved. Well, by sharing your problem with God, the problem is not just halved, it's taken out of your hands completely. In this time of the effects of the COVID virus, what with separation, suffering, increasing numbers in sickness and in deaths, thankfully even more in recoveries, it can be too much. We can't go around trying to carry the burdens of the world on our shoulders. And to be honest, we really can't even handle most of our own burdens much of the time. And that's why 1 Peter 5 verse 7 tells us to cast all our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. Not only can he handle them, he will handle them because he cares for us. At the same time, we must be careful not to be careless. There are some things we must be careful to do, not only for ourselves, but for others. And so we will wear our masks and we will use our hand sanitizer, not just for ourselves, but out of concern, consideration and love for others. We will be careful and diligent about when we will open our church building for worship and whatever regulations we must have in place to do so. Peter had been brought up on the idea of a Messiah of power and glory and conquest. To him, the idea of a suffering Messiah, the connection of a cross with the work of the Messiah, was incredible. Jesus rebuked Peter, but it wasn't with a snarl of anger in his voice. It was a rebuke that was warranted, as Jesus heard Satan's voice yet once again, just as he had heard it when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We know Jesus loved Peter, and as we heard from Jean last week, why else would he have called Peter the rock on which his church would be built? There are necessary disciplines which are needed if we are to continue to grow in our walk with the Lord. People in the medical profession, indeed many other professions, continually further their education, even though they are already qualified in their field. Learning in any profession is no different than our role as Christians. We never stop learning. It's really no different for the Christian believer. But first, we must recognize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the secret for the Christian? Surely it is to love our neighbour as ourselves. Love overcomes everything, even through adversity. Seek peace with all and pursue it. We won't always be able to enjoy peace as long as there is evil, and as long as there are those bent on the pursuit of selfish ambition. But the answer is to be found in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Amen.